Well, good morning. It's great to be with you guys, and for our family that isn't here with us physically, we welcome you. We're so thankful that we have the ability, the technology to stream the sharing of God's word and even our worship portion of the service with you in your homes. You can go ahead if you like and grab a snack at this time, grab a cup of coffee, a drink, and hopefully gather as a family in the family room and huddle around God's word. How privileged we are as a church that we can still gather together, and thank you to our worship team and our sound team who've come and treated this service as though it was a full house physically, a tremendously great sacrifice to come and be vulnerable and to play before really nobody, and just to have this opportunity to come and gather in God's house and still direct our eyes and our focus to Jesus. If you have a Bible with you, those of you who are here this morning as servants, would you open to Psalm 46 as we take a little break, at least for today, from our study through Hebrews chapter 11. If you at home have a Bible, turn it open if you would. It's so important that we both hear God's word and read God's word simultaneously. It has such a powerful effect upon our lives. I'm calling my message this morning, Selah, and that's a phrase that shows up only in the Psalms, but quite a bit in the Psalms. It's a word that speaks of pausing, a word that sort of invites us to contemplate and to think on things that are deep in their truth and in their riches. It's actually from the musical realm. When a song is sort of in the midst of its playing, it sort of maybe drops off as though you think the song is over, and it picks back up once again. And there's a powerful effect that it has when it's inserted. And certainly the word Selah, it will appear three times in our psalm this morning, but it had such a great impact upon me over these last few days, specifically the last 72 hours, of just sort of God asking me to pause and let him minister to my heart as I'm being bombarded like you with the news. Just so much coming our way, we're really not even able to escape it. Every time you turn on the local stations, the national stations, you go to your phone, whatever social media platform it is that you go to. For me, it's primarily Twitter. It's just all the COVID-19 information, coronavirus. Does our president have it? Do people in his administration have it? National emergency, now a county emergency. The school's closing down. Another person diagnosed with it. Other potential people may have it in the area. And it doesn't end. It just feels like a wave of just overwhelming, discouraging information. And our souls, even though we know God, even in the midst of all this, knowing the Lord and having perspective, we could become so easily weary. And I sort of found myself there trying to get ready for this morning's message, just trying to prepare my mind for what it would be like to come here to church without God's people. Let me tell you something. The house of God is not the same without the people of God filling the house. And we miss you tremendously. We hope that this is a short stint. And that's why we've done what we've done here in asking, you know, everybody to stay home so that we can cooperate with officials and medical experts. And hopefully this curve will sort of be flattened and rapidly here this virus would be ousted from our city, from our state, and from our country, because we can't wait to be back together again in God's house under one roof worshiping the Lord. May we never take it for granted. You know, hopefully this sort of awakens us to pray for the church around the world that can't do what we get to do, not just once a week, but a few times a week. So as I'm getting ready in my mind to share with you Hebrews, all the way up to last evening, honestly, I just couldn't allow my mind to receive in order to deliver. And this is a psalm I'm going to share with you this morning that Pastor Micah Chappell from Calvary, Greece, shared with me on Thursday when all the news was breaking of all of these different things that have been going on, the ACC tournament and the NCAA and March Madness and all these Division I sports being canceled and Major League Baseball postponing its season and basketball coming to a halt and soccer and hockey and everything else. In the midst of what's unprecedented, never in our nation has these things happened before, he shared with me this psalm, and it's been in the backdrop of my mind the last few days, but then last night I turned to it once again, and the Selahs kept showing up. And the Lord just washed over me with it. It was like honey to my lips. It was like a cold drink of water to my hot, weary soul. And I pray that it would be that for you this morning too, as we turn to it and look to the Lord for comfort and perspective and strength. And so let's read through this here, Psalm 46. It's only 11 verses. Let's read through it here in its totality, and then we'll move through it expositionally and allow it verse by verse to minister to our hearts. The writer here, I believe, is Hezekiah. Psalm 46 through Psalm 48 forms a trilogy, and there's this great celebration here in what he exclaims. He says, God is our refuge, and he is our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, based on what I just said to you, he's saying in verse 1, and it's full, he says, based on those truths, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though, he says, the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, even if all this happens, God is our refuge, and he is our strength. And then he calls for the first of these three paws. So we'll do that. We'll just let it sink in for a minute. Think on these things. Behold them. Slow down. Put your devices away for a minute. Shut the news if it's on in the background. And let these truths wash over you. God, he is our refuge. He is our strength. Selah. There is a river, verse 4. The Hebrew is a river. It's excitement. There is no there is. It's just a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Look what this says here. God is in the midst of her, verse 5. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Literally at dawn's rising, Jesus, he is our day spring. He is our bright and shining morning star. And he watches over us. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't close his eyes. He doesn't slumber. When our eyes open, his eyes are already upon us. He wants us to think on these things. He is our help. He is the one that rises early. The heathen, verse 6, they rage. And the kingdoms, those things are moved. But he, the Lord, utters his voice and the earth melts. Revelation tells us his voice is like thunder. There's power and not just what the words of God are, but the words that he says with that voice. It's like thunder rumbling his voice. And the host, it says, the Lord of hosts, angels, armies, natural forces, etc. The Lord of hosts, he is with us. He's the God of Jacob, and he is our refuge. Shh. He wants there to be a pause. Selah, he says. Come, verse 8. Behold, that's one word in the Hebrew. It's come behold. Come consider these things. You've considered your hand washing. You've considered your need for groceries. You've considered, having enough Purell to sort of sanitize your hands when you can't wash them. You've considered what you're going to do now that school is closed. You've considered perhaps the possibility of the stock market taking a tumble. You've considered all of these things. Give your mind a break for just a minute, the Lord is saying to you, on his day. This is the Lord's day. This is the first day of a new week. He is the day spring. He is the bright and shining morning star. He is faithful and he is true. He is our refuge and he is our strength. And he asks of you to consider these things. Stop considering everything else for these next 30 minutes. Just consider these things. And here they are, the works of the Lord. Consider the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He's made wars to cease. God has. He's made wars to cease and to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He breaks the bow, man's weaponry. He breaks it and he cuts the spear. Literally, he shatters it asunder. He burns the chariot and the fire. And now God speaks to you and I this morning and the first person, and he says this to his bride: be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Lift up your heads, Selah means. Lift up your eyes and pause and contemplate. And it literally carries the meaning of exalt. Not COVID-19, not the government, not mandates right now, not groceries, not tomorrow, not even today. Just exalt Jesus and pause. God, would you please teach us through your word? We need a word in season as a church. God, we are gathered together this morning. Even though, Lord, we can't all be here in this same place, Lord, our spirits are. Our hearts are knit. And we're asking you to speak to us as your church, God, from your holy, written, inspired, and errant word. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen, amen. This is a song to be sung. It's not a theological song. It's not a theoretical song. It's a practical song for God's people. This is the psalm that Martin Luther wrote his renowned hymn, if you would, Great and Mighty Fortress is Our God. This is the psalm that Spurgeon said should be called the Song of Holy Confidence for God's people. This is the song that we turn to. The psalm is a song that we turn to in seasons like these. And it brings comfort to our hearts like it has for God's people through all of the ages. The backdrop of this psalm will encourage you. The backdrop of this psalm that I believe that Hezekiah writes here for God's people, for the virgins to sing with their soprano voices so that it's loud and heard among all of God's people, is 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. You might be familiar with that story, especially if you've come on Wednesday evenings and you've journeyed through God's word with us. But there's a season in Hezekiah's reign where there is this impossibility that surrounds Jerusalem. There is the Assyrian army, the mightiest army during that time in Israel's history, that has gathered themselves together around the walls of Jerusalem, threatening to siege the city. The Assyrians were a people that were vicious. They were a people that were cruel unimaginably. They were like terrorists in the day of Hezekiah. They would skin people alive that would resist their rule. They would hang those skins on the walls of the city. They would behead people. They would rape the women of the city in front of the children and then cut the children up into pieces. If you were pregnant, they would do that with you, with your baby inside of you. They would leave the heads of the mouths that they would cut off at the doorsteps for the family to awaken to. They were vile. They were cruel. And they had already taken so many of other cities and nations around Jerusalem captive. Now they've made their way to the holy temple mountain of God. They've made their way to the city of God, to Zion. And as they come, Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, he sends his messenger, he sends his governor perhaps, Rabshakeh, to bring word to the city of Jerusalem, to bring word to Hezekiah, that if you do not pay tribute and bow yourself to us and succumb to our demands, then we will take you too like we have everybody else. And if you think, and he taunts him, and if you think that you stand a chance against us, we're going to torture you all the worse. Your God, like every other God, has no chance. We dare you to even try to resist. And those who are facilitating this conversation on behalf of Hezekiah say, hey, can you not speak to us in the language that they understand, the men on the wall here? Can we just handle this apart from their hearing? And, oh, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to feed dung to them. We're going to make them drink their own pee. We're going to torture you if you don't succumb to our demands. Now, in the natural, in their flesh, there's nothing they can do to stop the Assyrian army. The Assyrians, that's where Nineveh was when God told Jonah to go there and preach the good news to these people. He hated them. He's like, I can't go there. Those people, God, they don't deserve to hear good news. They're vicious. They're wicked, God. They don't deserve. These are those people. And so, as you know the story perhaps, Sennacherib sends a letter to Hezekiah describing what's going to happen to them. And what does Hezekiah do when he receives that letter? He brings the letter, the note, whatever it would be, into the temple of God. He opens it and he lays it before him. He says, God, I got a letter for you. And he says a prayer and he reiterates what the letter says to God and says, God, this is a victory that we can't have in and of our own selves. This is an impossibility. Our backs are against the wall. There is nothing we can do with this foe. We need you to do something for us. And the next morning, he awakes, and he comes out, and he looks around the city, and there is 185,000 Assyrians dead by one angel overnight. One angel. We don't know what his name was. Maybe it was Frank. It doesn't say it was Gabriel. It doesn't say it was Michael. It says that there was one angel, an angel that we don't need, a nameless angel, handled 185,000 of the most mighty warriors. And it's from that scene that Hezekiah writes this psalm. And whatever the impossibilities are for you and I this morning, whatever it is that overwhelms us individually, nationally, globally, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be something besides Corona. Maybe you've got a bigger problem than Corona right now. Whatever it is, listen, falls under the heading of this scenario. If God would be faithful in such a way to God's people in the past in this fashion, then he will be to his people today in the same manner as he sees fit. And we can take this psalm and we can find comfort, we can find strength, and we can receive from these words of exclamation and excitement from this king of old. He says, God, but the Hebrew is not God is our refuge. It's literally this. It's God is our God. Listen, we're going to comb through this here. God is our God for us. That's the Hebrew. Verse 1, God is our God for us, a refuge. And he uses that word again and again. But here in verse 1, the way that he uses it is different. The way that he uses it here is this. He is the place that we flee to. He is our covering. He is our shelter. You know, like when you're out at a park, and you're watching your kid's ball game, and the skies darken, and the thunder rumbles, and maybe you see a flash of lightning. What do? You take your children, you take your loved ones, and you find shelter. You get a covering over your head to hedge you and to protect you. Listen, God says this to you this morning. He is that. Not the government, not a man, not even a church right now, not even pastors, but God Almighty, he is our refuge. He's the one that we run to. Listen, we're living in unprecedented times. Everyone's saying it. People that have been around a lot longer than I, the president himself, he's saying these are unprecedented times. What do? We run to God. God, he is our God with us. He is our refuge. That's an outward protection. But then he says this here, he's also our strength. That's an inward attribute. He outwardly protects us, but he also keeps us inwardly because we know that inwardly we could be a wreck about things. You men, you fathers, you heads of the home, you husbands, there could be that word that God wants to speak to you this morning. You're wanting to keep it together for your wife. You're wanting to keep it together for your children. But inwardly, you are saying to yourself, man, I've never seen anything like this before. This is eerie. This is strange. I've never seen shelves wiped like this before in Wegmans and Walmart and Aldi's, wherever it would be. This is bizarre.
I got word from my boss that there's no work this week already. I'm losing my work. I don't know where the finances are going to come from. And maybe you're fretting and maybe you're feeling overwhelmed and you're feeling like, I'm the guy. I got to hold it down. But God says this morning, even if you don't want your wife to know, I can know, and I will be your strength inwardly as I am outwardly your shelter. That's a powerful word. God is our God with us. I like the Hebrew. He is our refuge, and he is our strength. And he takes us as his people from strength to strength. He takes us from strength to strength. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He says he is a very present help in trouble. Aren't you thankful when you're in trouble? Don't you want a very present or accessible? That's the word. Don't you want, right? I mean, if you don't feel well, and maybe this isn't a great illustration to use right now with all that we have going on with all these health scares, but in normal circumstances, if you don't feel well, you want there to be a very present doctor by. You want there to be a very present or accessible medication. Nobody wants to feel lousy. Nobody wants to feel sickly. We want immediate relief. If there's something going on legally, perhaps, maybe you were accused of something that you know that you didn't do, you want a lawyer, somebody who's an expert in the law, to be accessible to you right away. You don't want to have to wait. You don't want to have to call and wait for a call back and talk to a representative or a secretary. You want access. Listen, God says this to you this morning because he's going to tell you not to worry in a minute, but he's going to lay the foundation for it. He's going to say this: God is our God with us. He is our refuge and he is our strength, but he is a very, you like that adjective when it describes this, he's a very, not just sort of, he is a very accessible God in times of trouble. It's almost as though he's standing right outside the trouble, right next to the trouble, just waiting for us to cry out to him. It's almost as though he's asleep on the boat, waiting for us to shake him and say, God, please. He's right there. That's what he wants you to know this morning. God is right there. Don't interpret the presence of problems as the absence of God. The devil wants you to do that. He wants you to take this presence of problems like our world perhaps has never seen, and he wants you to interpret it as the absence of God, like God has gone missing. God wants to be found of his people. God wants people that are yet to be his to be found by him. He wants to reveal himself to his creation. God loves us. He's right there. He's a very present, accessible God in the midst of our troubles. Listen, the word trouble there at the end of verse 1 means tight places. You ever been in a tight place? It's cramped, an attic, a crawl space perhaps. You feel like you can't breathe. How about internally? Have you ever been in a tight place where your lungs feel tight? You feel like you're suffocating, you're so overwhelmed. Fear and anxiety will cause you to feel that way. Fear and anxiety, a panic attack, an anxiety attack can cause you to feel that way. And if we just keep watching the news, and if we keep checking our Twitter feed, and if we keep going to all the other social media platforms, and we keep listening to all the buzz and talk around us, you can easily feel like, man, I can't even gasp for air here. I feel like I'm being choked. And God says this: yeah, if that's you this morning, I am a very present, I'm a very accessible God right now in your midst. It's amazing. The word there, trouble, also means, it speaks of a female rival with another female. It's used of Hannah, Samuel's mom, when she couldn't get pregnant and she was being taunted and teased. The word is used for that. Like there's this female rivalry with another female. It actually speaks more specifically of a rival wife. In the Old Testament times, when there would be more than one wife to a man, there would be a rivalry, and there's this cattiness. There's this uncomfortableness, a way that one lady will treat another lady when there's tension. God says that's the word picture. You got tension, you got aggravation, you've got fear. Are you fretting? Is your heart overwhelmed? I am a very present help to you right now in the thick of it. So therefore,
Wherefore is the therefore, therefore. The psalm here is saying this, this is logical, this is practical. Therefore, because of what was just read to you in verse 1, therefore, Hezekiah says to you and I today, therefore, he says, we will not fear. Because of what's said in verse 1. Perfect love has no fear. There is no fear in his love. And his love and his care that's been provided for us allows us not to have to have fear. And he gives a bunch of those now. There will be four of those that he calls us to consider. Though the earth be carried into the midst of, be removed, he says. Even if the idea here is if the land changes, in whose hands have control via war, etc., right? Even if the earth be removed, or literally one of the most sure foundations, the land that we walk, even if that shifts, even if that is removed, he says. Even if the mountains, things that we think are so firm. And you think of the land and you think of mountains. Those are like the two firmest things that you would probably think of perhaps when it comes to creation. Even if those things be moved, or even if the mountains themselves be carried into the midst of the sea, what's surest to us, even if that happens, even if those things are rocked or moved, or change, even if the waters, the third though there in verse 3, the waters thereof roar and be troubled. The fourth though there at the end of verse 3, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Man, even if all of this happens, God is our God with us. He is our refuge and he is our strength. He is a very present, accessible God in the midst of all of the chaos. And it sort of feels this way right now. This is every single day, it just sort of feels this way. The politics continue. The parties are still hostile toward one another. The accusations, the suggestions are still being made of different things that are just absurd right now. The financial uncertainty, what tomorrow might hold, all of this happens. It almost feels like the mountains have been thrown into the sea and the earth has changed its layout. It feels like, man, nothing that we know that we've known is still the same. Very unsettling. But he says, Selah, pause and just think of what I've told you. And then I don't know what happens here with Hezekiah as he's penning this, as he's writing this. Remember, a song to be sung. A song of celebration, a song for the virgins to sing with high voices so that they could be heard. All of a sudden, he transitions here from this world and this life and the horizontal to the vertical, and he says, a river. And we know in Revelation that God's city has a river that flows from his throne. We know that the patriarchs look for a city whose builder and maker is God. As he's looking at the circumstances around him horizontally, his attention is lifted, his chin is lifted and directed to glory. He says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, he says, of the tabernacles of the Most High. God's in the midst of her. Man, what a future we have in Jesus Christ. And I think we should always do that when we're going through different things, different difficulties. I think we should always consider this is in our home. So we're not living here for it to get better and better and better. We're living here to do what God has called us to do while we are here. But we have a future and a hope in Jesus. He's gone to prepare a place for us. We got a place where he is, where his presence is, to look forward to. Trees where the leaves bring healing to the nation. Where there's no more night, where there's no more day, where there's no more sun or moon or stars, where he, God, makes light, like he is the light, and he's in the midst of his people. Where the city gates don't shut because there is no night, there is no enemy, there is no fear for us any longer. He's in the midst of us. He calls our attention to that here. But there's something more. There's something more. Every major city, specifically then, but even today for the most part, would have a river running through it. Whether it be London or Egypt, you go through and you look at different nations and cities, you find that to be true, this major water source. Jerusalem, not so. Jerusalem's situated on a mountaintop. There is no river that runs through Jerusalem, but there is a water supply, a stream, what is called today
and was called then Hezekiah's Tunnel, where men chiseled, no machinery, no explosives, chiseled one side over here inside the city, one side over here outside the city, their way through the rock and met in the middle this water source that feeds a pool of Siloam inside the city of Jerusalem. There's a stream, a water supply, a water source that the enemy on the outside that would be there to destroy God's people wouldn't know of. And that would puzzle them. How are they surviving? There would be this psychological warfare that would be conducted by the enemy as they'd gather around the city and make them think to themselves, well, if we cut off their water supply and their food supply, it's just a matter of time before we ambush the city and take it over. And God's people would be sustained in the midst of the enemy surrounding, and the enemy would be puzzled. How are they being sustained? How do they have water? How do they have food? Because they don't know about the pool of Siloam that comes right inside the city gates. A secret water source, cool and refreshing and gladdening. We too are like this scenario. We have a wall built around us that is God. He is our refuge. We have this hedge. We have this protection from those who want to do evil against us. And we have a water supply. That is the Holy Spirit that is within us. Like the water, the pool of Siloam inside the city of Jerusalem, we've got a water supply like torrents of living water, Jesus says, springing up in us and out of us, the Holy Spirit that enables us to carry on in the midst of uncertainty and crazy and mind-boggling details all around. Every side we look, man, we've got this water supply, this stream that flows into our being and overflows hopefully from us so that we can give hope to the world around us in the midst of despair. We've got this strength. We've got this sustenance. It's otherworldly. It's supernatural. And it's gladdening. It's gladdening. What's flowing into your life, whatever is flowing into your life should be gladdening. Listen, God's Spirit brings joy. God's Spirit brings gladness. God's Spirit refreshes our hearts so that we can go and give to others what we've received from Him. There's a purpose in all this. For those of you who love the Lord and believe in the Lord, man, we can't just keep our heads down despairing. It's easy to do. We can't just keep watching the news and reading the news and despairing. We've got to come past that a little bit. We got to lift up our eyes to whom our help comes from. God is our God. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is a very present help in time of need. And we've got to give that to the world that's around us. We should be inviting people over to our homes watching these types of services. We should be taking this psalm. Take it. If it blessed you, if there's parts that are ministering to you, make it your own. Take it and go and give it to somebody. Share what you've received. We're all just beggars telling other beggars where to get the bread. And we can go and we can say, listen, I don't know what's going to happen. Globally, internationally, personally, I don't know what's going to happen. And as your pastor, I can tell you, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm taking it a day at a time. As a church, we're taking it a day at a time. I don't know if it's going to get better. I want to hope and say it's going to get better. But ultimately, I want to hope and say that Jesus is coming soon, and I hope that He calls His bride home. But listen, until He does, there is a stream that is cooling, that is refreshing, that is satisfying, and is gladdening. It's not a happy stream. Happy circumstantial. Happy is when the stock is up. Happy is when the games are being played. Happy is when the pay is certain. Happy is when the kids are in school. Happy is when the services are full. Happy is when we get to sit in the cafe and high-five each other. Happy is when the rest of the world maybe is going through different things, but we're untouched, right? That's happy. That's what we all, if we're being honest, long for. And for a long time, God gave us happiness. But now we've been shaken, I think, as the church, as a country, in a way that I've never seen before. And God says, yes, I know that because I'm very present. But even in the midst of you being shaken, you can still be glad because of the stream that flows that the enemy doesn't understand. They're on the outside of you, and they say, how are they glad? There's no water supply. There's no river that flows up that mountain. How are they glad? Because there's a stream. And there's a hedge. There's a shield. Just like God said to Abraham, I am thy shield. He shields us, and He fills us. What a What a revelation. What an illumination Hezekiah, this Old Testament saint, must have had. He's Selahing. He's pausing, and all of a sudden, a river, you know. His men probably jumped, his lady there probably, what is wrong? What happened? Hezekiah, there's a river, he says. Look at this picture God has given to us. Look, there's literally a source of water in our city, but there also is for us spiritually. There's a river, he says. There's a lifeline. There's a source. The enemies don't understand. The heathen, they rage, verse 6. The kingdoms, they're moved. You see that here? There's a lot of moving. Kingdoms of the earth, they move. We know that today. We got this retrospective thing we can do. We can say, oh yeah, the Assyrians, long gone. Romans, long gone. It's us now. We've seen all the great leaders of the world fall, crumble, the Babylonians, whatever it would be. They've fallen. Every great empire has never made it past 500 years. They've fallen. Kingdoms can be moved. Like it said back in verse 2, mountains can be moved. Like it said back in verse 2, the earth could be moved, but there's something that can never be moved that's opposite to those things, and that is this: it's God Almighty. He is in the midst of us, and he will not be moved. It's the same word. He won't be carried. That's the same word there. Take it home. Write yourself notes. If you're obviously at home, wherever you are right now, write yourself notes. Go visit these things as the news unfolds today into the week. Go back to this psalm. Camp out in it. Let the Lord minister to you phrase by phrase, selah by selah. Listen, what he says here is this. There's a lot of moving. But the very same word that speaks of the moving in verse 2 and the moving in verse 6 is the word that's used in verse 5 of God in the opposite. He's not moved. Isn't that powerful? He's not carried. Heaven is still where his throne is, and the earth is still his footstool. And God's people, they're still in his hands. At the end of time, heaven and earth, as we know it, are going to roll up like a scroll. So whether they move or not, what's it really matter? They're going to be donezo anyways. But God's people, we will be with him in eternity forevermore. It's gladdening. It's good. He will be our help in the dawn rising. Doesn't matter what the heathen do. His voice is powerful. The earth melts. He's the Lord of hosts, verse 7. He's the Lord of armies. He's the Lord of angels. He's the Lord of natural forces. He is with us. That's Emmanuel. When Jesus comes, it's the fullness of the word. It's Emmanuel. God is with us. That's what we have today as New Testament saints. Emmanuel, God is with us. God's Spirit, he's with us. God's Spirit, the one that raised Christ from the dead, he's inside of us. He has sealed us. We have this seal upon us. He's not leaving us. He's not forsaking us. He's not going anywhere. In the midst of all of these problems, do not misinterpret God being absent. He's not absent. He's very present. With everything else that's being canceled, God will never cancel his promises to take care of us. Everything's being canceled. Everything's being taken. Finally, you get a little downtime and there's nothing to watch. There's nothing to do. There's nowhere to go. And in the midst of all this, God's saying, but I've not canceled my word. I've not canceled my promises. I've not canceled who I am. I'm still all of these things to you. He says, I am with you, God with us. He is the God of Jacob. He is our refuge. That's a different refuge than the opening refuge. He is the one that is with us. The God of Jacob, Selah. Come, behold, verse 8, the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. Listen, whatever might be firing an unwelcome projectile into your life right now. I don't know what he's thrown at you. The fiery darts, Paul speaks of those in Ephesians chapter 6. You got to put on the helmet of salvation. Protect your mind. You got to put on the shield of faith. You got to gear up. There's a spiritual armor that God has called us to dress ourselves in every single day, having done all that we might stand, and having done all to stand, Paul says. We got to stand. There's going to be fiery darts that are shooting at our minds. God doesn't care. God's mad. He's judging the world. You know, all these things that we're going to have to combat, that we're going to have to fight, that we have to allow God's Spirit to just defend us from. But even in the midst of it, that's who he is. He breaks the bow. That's what he does. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear. He shatters it, okay? He burns the chariot, the most advanced weaponry of their day. Even if this whole COVID-19 thing was devised by man for population control, whatever it is that's suggested and perhaps could even be, man's greatest intelligence is God's greatest foolishness. So who cares? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what man's trying to do with this. We just learned this with Joseph last week. What man has meant for evil, God, he's going to use it for the good, for those who love him and who are the called according to his purposes. He's refining the fire. He's refining, he's calling Christians home, prodigals home. Maybe you're a prodigal streaming this morning. Maybe you're wondering, I've been asked a lot, hey, is this the last days? Yep. Yeah, it is. Yeah, you should get ready. Well, pastor, is there any time? Yeah, there's time, but why there's time? Get right. Get right, right now. Get right, right now. What's left before Jesus comes? Nothing. Just the last person that's going to get saved. No more signs. Nothing else has to happen. All the birth pains are in fact. Pestilence covers the earth. What's pestilence, pastor? Deadly infectious diseases. Wars and rumors of wars. Yep, they're in place. The Turkey leader is calling for all Islamic nations to gather together and come against Israel right now. It's happening. Watch Iran, watch Iraq, watch Egypt, watch Syria, watch Russia, watch what's going on. Watch our nation. We're on the brink of what could always be a civil war at this point in history. We're right there. We're right there. There's nothing left to happen. All the birth things are happening. I think we're past the Braxton Hicks. I don't know that for certainty. I'm not a prophet. I'm a Bible teacher. But the way I see it is this. Jesus said, when these things begin to happen, he says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. I'm going to come when you're not expecting it. If he waits much longer, I'm going to be expecting it completely. I think he's got to be coming soon, because I think that we are all starting to come to the edge of the seats here and say, okay, Lord, like, right, where are you here? All these things are starting to unfold. I think it's very true. People should be getting ready. Jesus is coming. Absolutely. He's calling prodigals home. He's calling his church to awake. He's refining the fire. He's stirring our hearts. He's opening eyes of the lost. He's causing man to come to a place where when the outlook is bleak, perhaps they'll try the uplook and look to Jesus, the one who our help comes from. He cuts the spear. He burns the chariot in fire. And we close with what he says in the first person, hands down. Be still means hands down. You know, you look at the scripture so many times and it talks about how he lifts our weary hands, how he raised our hands. There's a lot to be said of hand raising, worshiping the Lord, the beauty of the holiness, and lifting our hands and making a joyful noise. There's a lot to be hands raised. In this instance, God in the first person steps on the scene here, and he says to us on March 15, 2020, in the midst of the COVID-19 outbreak, he says this to us as his people. Everything's shut and everything's canceling. Everything's obscure and weird and bizarre and strange all around us like we've never seen before. It's unprecedented. In the midst of all this, God says to us, hands down. I don't need your help. Hands down, be still. Hands down, don't put your energy in this. I don't need your help bringing resolve. I don't need you to fret and work yourself up and waste your energy. In fact, receive energy from me that is otherworldly and strengthening and sustaining. Hands down, come and receive from the stream, the river of life. Be glad. Hands down, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I don't give you a spirit of fear. I give you a spirit, a power, a power and a sound mind. Be still. He says, and I want you to know, or that's recognize and understand. I know you already know, but I want you to recognize and understand that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. And I will be exalted in the earth. And before you pack up and go in the kitchen and make a sandwich or turn the news back on because you're eager to see what's next, or you leave here in the sanctuary as God's servants today, listen, he says one more time, because I know how our minds are. I want you to leave with this. He says, the Lord of hosts, he's with you. And he says this, because he knows that there's going to be the person who says, yeah, but even me, even me. I mean, I got to believe right now that those of you online, there's people that are watching you wouldn't normally watch. You're probably streaming right now. You wouldn't normally stream. You're just curious. You want to know what if there's anything that's going to be said that could be maybe helpful to you in the midst of all this. Yeah, here it is. The God of the Bible calls himself the God of Jacob more than any other title in the Old Testament. You want to know why? Because Jacob was a wrestler. Want to know why? Because Jacob was a schemer. Want to know why? Because Jacob was a prodigal. Jacob was the guy who did what he shouldn't have done more times than not. And God says this in the midst of all of these encouragements and charges. He says this, I still am the God who wrestles. I'm still the God who waits patiently for surrender in people's lives to come to the end of themselves and open their arms to me and accept me in so that I can be to them what I am to the rest of my people. What's that? Oh, he's God. He's God who is our God, who is with us. He is our refuge and he is our strength. Want to be that for all the Jacobs in the house. I want to be that for all the people who say that they can never step into church. I want to be that for all the people who thought not in a million years would God's love extend to me and reach me. God says differently. Let him speak for himself. He didn't do that the whole psalm. Now he steps in. He says, listen, shh. He says, be still and know that I am God and I am the Lord of hosts. I am the God of Jacob. Selah. Whoever you are, whatever you've done up till now, God says, I can forgive it and I can redeem you. Whatever's happened up to this point, hey, if it took COVID-19, if it took the coronavirus to touch Monroe County, to come into our backyard here, to touch us nationally and globally in such a way where it has, for the world to sort of just stop and pause and to look to me, then I think the Lord would say, then so be it, so that I can say to all the Jacobs, I want to be your God. I want to give you abundant life. I want to forgive you of what's overwhelmed you. I want to forgive you of what's guilted you. I want to forgive you of what's plagued you and boggled you down and has been messing with you every night that you go to sleep for the last decade. I just want to forgive you. I want to wipe you clean. You just come as you are. That's the invitation. You come just as you are. That's who the God of Jacob is. He says, you come just as you are. You give me a chance to believe in me with your heart and to profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That you're a sinner, that you've missed the mark of perfection, and that Jesus Christ is Lord. And at the acceptance verbally and internally of Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And the God of Jacob will be the God of Jessica, the God of Joseph, the God of David, the God of Mary, whatever your name is, he becomes your God that readily because he's standing there waiting for you to open your heart and to receive him and to let him in. And then you'll too have this superpower. Peace that passes all understanding. Gladness, not happiness. Gladness that is stronger than circumstances. Because Jesus is with you and in you to the end of the age. So we'll pray. We'll close the service with a song the way that we always would. And for those of you that are online, maybe you got questions. Maybe you would like some follow-up here. Maybe you'd like a conversation. Listen, our office is still open right now. We are still going to be here, our staff, responding to people, counseling with people throughout the week. Don't feel like you can't call or make an appointment to come in, man. We want the love of God. If we're going to go through this thing, let's go through it trusting Jesus is going to be exalted, like he said, among the nations. Like let's see him let us, you know, become his hands and his feet in a way that maybe we haven't been in a long time or ever before. You guys that are going to go back to wherever you go, your communities, your family gatherings, whatever we still can do in this social distancing age right now, whatever we still get to do, maybe it's just a phone call or a text or conversation, let's be a little bit more bold. Let's be a little bit more serious and straightforward in our proclamation of Jesus. We've got the antidote, not to the corona, but to sin. That's our bigger problem. We got the antidote. Jesus shed his blood. He paid the price in full. Whoever wants to come can come and receive life in him so that no matter what happens here, there's a day coming where his throne will be.
and we will be with him forevermore. Amen. So God, we thank you for this privilege to gather, to huddle around your word. God, we thank you for, even though, Lord, there's so much that causes us to pout and to be frustrated, God, and even aggravated right now, God, we thank you that even in the midst of all that, you've provided technology the way that you have, where, Lord, we can stream your word into people's homes, and they can still hear, Lord, an expositional Bible study, where we can still gather together as a worship team and make a joyful noise to you. Thank you for the stream that flows in us, Lord, that is gladdening. We want to be glad. We pray that your joy would be our strength, and that, Lord, that the world around us would be reached by us as we herald you and proclaim you. Thank you that this is not a forsaken world by you. You never said that you were here to forsake the world, but rather that the world was lost, and you stepped into that lost world, and you want us, Lord, to be an extension of your love to those who are around us. We pray that people's hearts would be softened to you, that people's ears would be bent toward you, God, and would listen to your truths that would set them free. God, in the midst of all of this, we pray for revival in Monroe County. We pray for healing, Lord, in our state, in our city, in our country. We pray for our president, for our governor, for all the legislators, for all the medical staff, God. We commit these people to you, God, these brave hearts who are tending to those who are sick. But Lord, we ask you that there would be a revival. We pray that your spirit would be poured out upon this land. We ask you, God, to forgive us of our sins and to heal us, Lord, from our iniquities and transgressions. We pray that there would be a reality with Jesus that sweeps across this nation. And we say to you, God, this morning, please, here we are, start with us. We may be few in number, but we are mighty in the mighty hands of Jesus Christ, our King. So we herald you, Lord. We bless you on this Sunday morning, and we give you the praise that you alone are deserving of. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. God keep you. God make his face to shine upon you. We're going to sing this last song to the Lord, and we invite you to do that with us.